you know, this is a busy, busy season, and we're thinking about that in the light of no room in the inn. And really, we live in a world today where there's no room for Jesus in much of our culture and in many of the lives of people. And we're sharing that good news that Jesus is our Savior. You've probably had your schedule interrupted a few times during these Christmas holidays. Maybe it's been a longer line. My son went to mail a package at the post office, and an hour later he gave up. He said, they're not going to get their Christmas present. It was coming to me. And so he sent a it'll come later kind of thing. Maybe the traffic has been backed up, or maybe there's something that's happened this year that you didn't expect in your life. God's timing and place wasn't what you expected. When we went down on Friday to Jersey, to Bergen County, that's the way they talk down there. And it was Hackensack. Can you imagine the place called Hackensack? I'm sorry. Jersey. And we about 17 families are there to go through the adoption process, my daughter and son-in-law. I always want to clarify. You'd think it was I that adopted the child, right? I talk it like it's mine. We were dancing in the hallways, but it was about a couple hours later. You're waiting and waiting. You say, well, the judge is the judge. But he was so excited to see everyone there. I mean, you couldn't imagine the enthusiasm of family court when it's adoption day. And as they're going through this sequence of adoptions, you guys have something else to do besides listening to me on Christmas Day, but as we were waiting there, we finally were invited in, and so I had Chase and Courtney on my lap, and for some reason, they thought I was going to cause trouble. So the attorney looks at me and says, you're the one that's going to cry. Don't you see this joyful face? He said, no, you're the one that's going to cry. Those guys that laugh ahead of time, they cry. He says, but don't look at me, because I'm going to cry too. And then we'll cry together as we celebrate this adoption. And it kept going. But the judge was so sweet. Maybe you've had the opportunity. He invites Chase and Courtney to come up and hold the gavel. He makes the official pronouncement that all former ties and responsibilities and relationship have been severed. And this new responsibility goes to this set of parents. And then he keeps saying, and the inheritance. I was like, that must have said that about five times. And the inheritance. He says, do you have money? Yes, and the inheritance. So she has all the rights and privileges of a naturally born child. And then little Jason Courtney, so be it. The gavel comes down, and it is pronounced a very special, special thing. They say that it takes a very long time to adopt a child, but it takes you only a moment to love a child. It takes the adoption process is a long time, but you fall in love with the child. And really, you realize the miracle, the gift of God is a miracle. What does this have to do with the message? I was thinking of God's timing is not always our timing in the sequence of life. God's plans are not always our plans. We just don't always see what God is at work doing in life's journey. And certainly when Joseph and Mary get the instructions that because of his ancestry being of son of David, he needed to go to his hometown of Bethlehem and register for taxes. Now, can you imagine that God can even use registering for taxes to accomplish his purposes? I don't know about you. It's one of the least favorite activities of the year is taxation. But God took the least desirable human activity and said, I'm going to use that as a means of accomplishing my purpose. And of course, we know his purpose was planned hundreds of years, well, in eternity, but prophesied hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Micah. Micah said it's in that little town of Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born. There was an appointment, is what I'm trying to say. God had an appointment for Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem. The circumstances around seemed out of control. They seemed destabilized. And in those days, Caesar Augustus was worshipped. He was worshipped. Emperor worshipped. And yet he was just subject to the sovereign hand of God at work. So when I think about the course of the obstacles and the disruptions and the uncertainties of life, to realize that God in his sovereign hand is accomplishing his perfect plan, that's true for us too. It's true for our lives as well, that God is working through, and maybe even more so, if that's possible to say, that he is at work through the difficulties of our lives, the challenges and circumstances of our lives. That circumstances, even the word circumstance isn't a good word to use, is it? Circumstance. I went out to buy a anniversary card. Some of you know that I chose not the best time to have an anniversary, and that's December 23rd. And I was going out to the Hallmark, which is supposed to be the most reliable, right? And I can't tell you, I couldn't find a card that didn't say I was lucky. I go, lucky? Well, that didn't apply, did it? It was my wife is God's gift to me. The situations of life and the people of life aren't lucky, God is sovereign over all those circumstances of life. He has a purpose and a plan through them. So, finally I found a card. It was a Dayspring card. I just couldn't find one that didn't say lucky. God's perfect plan is fulfilled. In the larger picture, God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled, even if they don't take place in our lifetime. I often tell the story that my dad was disabled when I was young, and one of the lifelong impacts of that was that it impacted the lives of his children and his grandchildren, now great-grandchildren. I don't even want to talk about it. I tell that story a lot, but I called this week to make an appointment with our church with Liz Chamberlain, who is the new director of Alpha Pregnancy Centers. Does anyone know Liz? Does anybody know Liz? She has got big shoes to fill, as they say, but she's going to visit churches and represent that ministry. Well, I recalled with her that I'd met her 17 years ago, and it was in the living room of the parsonage where her dad was the pastor and had just been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And in this little living room, she, I think, was the oldest out of six children. And I thought, how in the world is God going to work through this situation? Her dad dies within a year. Church has a family with six children in their parsonage. No pastor, Greenfield Center Baptist Church. And I thought, how in the world is God going to work through it? I don't know all the answers, but when I talked to Liz this week, I knew that was part of the answer, that God was working even through that very difficult situation to prepare her to make an impact in the lives of others, and we'll get to meet her in another few weeks. God is guiding the circumstances of our lives for his purposes. God is also building on the heritage of our lives. He's building on the heritage of our lives. Verse 4 says, Joseph went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. His heritage was He was a descendant of King David. Now, I understand that a sign of maturity, you become mature when you stop blaming your parents for your problems. That's a sign of maturity. It's actually in the textbook. I hope you're not still blaming your parents. A sign of maturity is when you start taking responsibility for your own actions and decisions. But there's one thing I know for sure. You can't pick your parents. Even in adoption, you can't pick them. You can't pick your parents. And so the reality is that Joseph and Mary are both descendants of David. Some believe Matthew is the account for Joseph. Luke is the genealogy of Mary. Both are descendants, which qualified them to be the parents, one, the adoptive parent, the parents of the Messiah. That was God's providence. God used even their heritage to give them that call and purpose in their lives. I'm old enough now, young people don't know this. It's called the would've, could've, should've. Anybody old enough to do the would've, could've, should've? Okay, you know you're old enough when you start going, I would've, if I could've, maybe I should've. And know what that is? Other people say, you know, if I could only change the past, it'd be perfect today, wouldn't it? If I could change the past. No, can't do that. You can only build on what God has given you. And what I would say is nothing is wasted in the providence of God. Not one thing, not one trial, not one challenge, not one accomplishment is wasted in the providence of God when it's given to him for his glory. Joseph and Mary were simply acting, living out based on the heritage that God had given them and said, I'm going to build on this. I will tell you, it wasn't easy for six little children in Greenfield Center to be thankful at that moment in their lives. I know that for sure. But in the providence of God, what was he going to do with that for his glory? So God was building on the heritage, and the heritage of Jesus was both, he was both the son of David, and he was the son of God. He is what Isaiah says, God with us. This special birth gave Jesus identity, clarity, and his mission credentials as he was both the son of God and the son of man. By the way, it's very interesting when you look at the lineage of Jesus. If you think you've got a bad background, Tamar, Rahab, a refugee, Ruth, Bathsheba, how's your heritage looking? When you think about it, sometimes you say, oh, if I had only had a better heritage, then, no, it's what do you do with the gift God has given you to impact others for him. By the way, a second sign of maturity is when you stop thinking about yourself and start serving others. That's a sign of maturity. And certainly Jesus modeled that when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I like this quote. He who believes in the Almighty Creator and knows that God came in Christ to the world to save doomed humanity, knows that the virgin birth is not only a historical reality, but that it obviously had to happen thus, that the Son of God, who had chosen for the sake of guilty humanity to live on earth in humbled human form, to suffer and to die, was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin, truly God and truly man, as our substitute and divine Redeemer. The heritage of both Joseph and Mary credentialed them for this opportunity to serve as parents of the Messiah. The third point I note in this passage is in verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, I was focusing on the word time, and I want to bear with you. Bear with me. The word time there, I think, was in the gestation period of the baby born, but it was also in a larger historical context that this was just the time that God purposed to have Mary and Joseph travel about 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and now the baby was to be born in God's perfect timing. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world. And I love to emphasize that God's timing is perfect timing. Our timing is not always perfect, right? God's timing is always perfect. It was the perfect time in history. It was under the Roman rule that you'd say, who would want to be born under Roman rule? Except the Pax Romana had established peace around the world. And as peace was around the world, there was a common language. I asked my Chinese students, what is the language, the lingua franca? What's the language of the world? They said English. Even though 1.4 billion people speak Mandarin, the language of the world is English. The language of the world was the simple Greek. And so the gospel could be spread through one language. The road systems, you can even walk on the Roman roads today. You won't be able to walk on Route 146 2,000 years from now. It's just not going to stand up to the time. God's perfect time. There was a searching in people's heart because there was an emptiness in Jewish culture and in Greek culture. They found that there was a desperation for hope. There was a live for today, for tomorrow you die. Does that sound familiar? It almost sounds like the world's coming 2,000 years later to a similar emptiness and hopelessness in our culture. And maybe that means Christ coming his second time, in his own time. All I notice is that in God's perfect timing, in the fullness of time, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, God's perfect timing. And I would say to you that God is still at work today in his timing, unfolding his plan and purpose to be fulfilled. God is at work. And not always our timing. I don't know where you fall on this, that feeling today of God's timing, your timing, but his timing is not always ours. The fourth point is that God is providing and protecting even during the trials of life. In verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I would not suggest that was the cleanest, most sterile, most comfortable setting to have a baby. I can imagine that it was the least expected place. Now, Mary and Joseph were not wealthy folks. Their home back in Nazareth would have been a one-room little house, probably made of stone, very little wood even available. But this is called poverty. This is obscurity. This is what Dr. James Francis wrote about when he said, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a large city. Jerusalem would have been a small city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now, 19 centuries is when he wrote this. Now we're a century later, have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. I am not far from the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. It says it, doesn't it? Apostle Paul said that he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. He humbled himself. He was born in poverty. And it was in his birth, and he humbled himself in his death. Jesus is unique. He is unique in all of history. And even though this was an apparent trial, God was bringing heaven to earth to be born in this person. Even though there wasn't even a place for him in the inn. No place in the inn. What the inhabitants of Bethlehem did in their ignorance is done by many today by their willful indifference. They refuse to make room for the Son of God. They give no place to him in their feelings, their affections, their thoughts, their views of life, their wishes, their decisions, their actions, or their daily conduct. And thus they deny themselves the greatest privilege of all and incur the greatest loss in their lives. If we leave Jesus out, the one who created the universe, the one who gives us hope in the face of death, the one who conquered sin and death, the one who holds the keys to heaven and all eternity. If we leave him out of one moment of life, that portion of life has lost its significance. Only as we are rightly related to him and he is Lord of our lives is life going to be what God has called it to be. So today's a wonderful day, Christmas Day. Can you imagine? I don't know if anyone has come today who's never said, no, let me say this, has bowed their knee before Jesus and confessed him. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No one else can say that except Jesus, right? And no one else can accomplish that but Jesus. And for thus, we who know him, don't leave him out of the next decision of your life. Don't make a choice in your life that's about you and not about him. We need to receive him because John tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And we need to reflect him. We need to show him. And we need to live for him. Because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Christmas day, a celebration of your goodness and faithfulness, celebration of the gift of your Son and the gift of eternal life. Lord, we would absolutely feel hopeless today as we look at the predicament of the world and the darkness of our hearts apart from Christ. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today. Perhaps someone who's come today has never trusted you as their Savior, never bowed their hearts and lives before you. They do that today. And perhaps there's someone who's come today who needs to yield a decision of their hearts, their heart or life to you. and say, it's not about my will, Lord. It's your will. Your will be done. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into our world as a little baby. Thank you, Jesus, for rising again to give us hope of a new life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.